You're about to listen to a sermon from New City Church of LA. If you'd like more information about New City Church or to download more free audio or video sermons, please visit us on the web at www.newcitychurchla.com. And now from downtown LA, here's this week's sermon.
Good morning, everyone. So we're in the middle of a series called Great Questions of Life, and we're looking at some of the first order questions of life. Like, we looked at the question of origin, where do we come from? We looked at the question of authority, how do we tell what's right and wrong? We looked at the question of identity, who am I? And next week, we're going to look at the question of destiny, where are we going? Today, we're going to look at the question of meaning. What is the meaning of life? You know, I've never preached a sermon on the meaning of life before. It was fascinating. In other words, what is the reason for life? What's the point of life? And I want to just give you a warning that this is a heady sermon, so put your thinking caps on and stay with me, stay away. Hopefully, you'll stay with me. Okay? Now, if I told you, you know, after the sermon, after the worship service, hey, can you meet me at Starbucks this Tuesday? You'll probably ask me, why? You know, you want to know why you should meet with me. It's perfectly legitimate to ask me that question. It's kind of weird to go to a meeting not knowing why he wants to meet with me. You know, you're trying to guess, and you need a reason. You need to know the reason for a one-hour meeting. Yet many of us go through living our entire lives without thinking about the reason for our lives. We're so busy that we don't have time to think about the meaning of life. What is the point of life? In 1879, Leo Tolstoy wrote his Confession. It's a book somewhat near the end of his life. And he talked about this huge crisis he had in his life when he was about 50 years old. And around that time, he was world famous already. He was a celebrity writer. He was very influential. He was very wealthy and had a great wife and kids. He had a lot of kids. He looked like he had a great life. And then he just crashed. It wasn't because of something that happened in his life. He crashed and got depressed to the point of suicide because he had time to just pause and ponder the meaning of life. And he said in his book, Confessions, he says something like this. I'm partly summarizing to make it go faster a little bit. He says this. The question brought me to the edge of the abyss when I was 50 years old. The question is, what will come of what I do today and tomorrow? What will come of my entire life? Or put it another way, is there any meaning in my life that will not be destroyed by the inevitably approaching death? My deeds, whatever they may be, will be forgotten sooner or later, and I myself will be no more. Why then do anything? I therefore could not attach a rational meaning to a single act of my entire life. The only thing that amazed me was how I failed to realize this from the beginning. How could anyone fail to see this? That's what's amazing. It's possible to live as long as life intoxicates us. But once we're sober, we cannot help seeing it's all a delusion. There's nothing funny or witty about it at all. It's only cruel and stupid. That's Leo Tolstoy. He goes on, actually, to tell a story of how he found the meaning of life in Jesus Christ. Now, do you remember the sitcom Cheers? In the last episode of Cheers, in the last few minutes of the episode, there's a place where they're all sitting around the bar once again. And Frasier says, some people think all life is an accident and therefore all existence and everything we do is meaningless. And then somebody says, there's a cheerful thought, and everybody laughs. Tolstoy said, it's actually not funny. He says we live our lives intoxicated, and that we need to sober up and pause and think about the meaning of life. It's not just a question that philosophers ask, it is something that we all need to ask. And in many ways, it is a mark of a great thinker to ask this first order question of life. And so, I'm going to talk about this in two sections. Two approaches to this question of the meaning of life. So we're going to look at how the modern people do this, and we're going to look at how the gospel calls us to do it. So let's talk about the modern way. Now, if you don't believe there is a God, or if there's a God, he doesn't interact with us, he doesn't mean anything to us. If God is out of the picture, and you want freedom in your life, you know, so I don't want God, I want to do what I want to do. You want freedom in your life, you have to face the reality of meaninglessness of life. Albert Camus, the philosopher, wrote a book called The Myth of Sisyphus. And in it, he tells the story of Sisyphus. It's a Greek myth. Sisyphus was caught by the gods of revealing secrets of celestial to the mortals, caught spying. As a punishment, the gods had him actually roll up a huge boulder up the mountain all day long, and when he got almost to the top, the boulder would roll back down. And he would have to repeat this again. He would start rolling up the boulder all the way up to the top of the mountain, and when we almost got to the top, it'll roll back down again. And he'll have to do this over and over again for eternity. That was his punishment. It's kind of like, you put that in a modern day context, if you're a computer programmer, coder, and you work all day long, and right before you're done, right before you know you're ready to go home, your computer crashes and you lose everything. And then next day you have to do it all over again. And then when you get to that same stage, computer crashes, and you have to do it all over again. Now, the point of the story is that, in a way, hell is a place where you have to do something that's pointless over and over again without achieving anything. Albert Camus, in telling the story of Sisyphus, is saying that our lives are like this. If there is no God, there is no God who cares or interferes with us. There is no eternity. There is no creator. There is no heaven. We might feel like we can do anything we want. We might feel like we're free, but our lives are actually completely useless, meaningless. And that's what Camus said, and that's what Tolstoy said. Bernard Russell, he's an atheist, put it this way. He said, we're the product of causes that have no provision of the end that we're achieving. That is, our origin, our growth, our hopes, and our and fears, our loves, our beliefs are all but the outcome of the accidental collocation of atoms. All of our labors, all of our devotions, all the genius are destined to extinction in a vast death of the solar system. Only within the scaffolding of these truths can, on the firm foundation of unyielding despair, can the soul's habitation be safely built. Kind of depressing, but he's getting to a point. You know, it's gotta get real. If you really think that there's nothing out there, then everything is really meaningless. And you gotta build your life on meaninglessness. Of course, it's impossible to actually live this way. Stephen Jay Gould, who teaches at Harvard, wrote an article on the meaning of life, and he said this. He's also an atheist. We are here because one odd group of fishes had a peculiar finina anatomy that could transform into legs for terrestrial creatures. Because comets struck the Earth and wiped out dinosaurs, thereby giving mammals a chance not otherwise available. Because Earth never froze entirely during an ice age, because a small and tenuous species arising in Africa a quarter of a million years ago has managed so far to survive by hook and by crook. We may yearn for a higher answer, but none exists. This explanation, though superficially troubling, if not terrifying, is ultimately liberating and exhilarating. We cannot read the meaning of life passively in the facts of nature. We must construct the meaning of life ourselves from our own wisdom and ethical sense. There is no other way. I think it's a fascinating statement. I mean, if we follow his logic, it says this. He says, you know, there is no meaning in life. But he acknowledges that we all need meaning in our lives because we can't live without meaning. But he says that we can create meaning. You know, we don't look into God or the universe to find meaning. We can just make it up. We create it. You don't have to mope around in despair of meaninglessness. You can create it. And for some, it might be to raise a child. Maybe it's to be an agent of social justice. Maybe to help people who are marginalized. Or something beyond ourselves that will outlast us. You can create meaning in life. That's what they're saying. Question. Is it true that if there is no God and there is no meaning for human beings, can we still have meaning in life? If there is no God and there is no meaning for human beings, right? If ultimately everything is meaningless, can you still have meaning in life? I think the answer to that question is yes and a no. But a little bigger no than a yes. Okay, let me explain. So yes, because I think we have to be fair. You can create meaning in your life and feel better about yourself and the world. There's a book called Being Mortal by Atu Gawande. And in that book, he tells the story of a nursing home where patients are just withering away and dying. The director of the nursing home had dogs, cats, and even birds actually brought in and actually planted a garden in every floor and had the patients actually take care of the dogs, pets, and the birds and even become gardeners in the garden. And over the next couple of years, the death rate actually went down by 20%. The quality of life went up and the use of certain kinds of pain medication went down by 40%. And what Mr. Gawande said in his book is that people need meaning in life. Creating meaning by having them feed the pets and garden the garden helped them feel like they can make a difference. He defined meaning of life like this: something that gives you purpose and makes a difference. Something that lives beyond life. And so there are things that we do, relationships that we engage in, that helps us feel like there's meaning to life. And I think it's an important thing to do. I think we shouldn't say that, well, if you just created your own meaning, somehow that meaning is not good. But the answer to the question, I believe, is also a no. If it is true that there is no God and therefore there is no meaning for human beings, you cannot create real, intellectually honest, and durable meaning in life. So let me talk about those two things. It's not intellectually honest, it's not durable. First, I think it's not intellectually honest to believe that there is no meaning, but believe that you can create meaning. French philosopher Luc Ferry said that you can always ask the question, what's the point of that? You know, so if you say, well, you know, the meaning of my life is that I want to fight for justice. And Luc Ferry would say, what's the point of that? And then you say, well, I want to see a more equitable society. He would say, what's the point of that? Well, I think everybody should be you know, we should reduce suffering in the world. What's the point of that? So you can keep on going and keep on asking that question. Luke Ferree says that you can go on and on until you get to the point where it is pointless. If there is no God and this world is all that there is, in the end, you can go on and on and on and on and on. At the end, it doesn't matter if you're a good person or if you're a genocidal maniac, or it doesn't matter if you sacrifice your life to help the poor or you spend your life oppressing people. In the end, no one will remember you, because the universe is going to end up in a cold, dark death anyway. And I think Ferree is just being intellectually honest. He's saying, yes, even if you say that there is a point to what you're doing, but if you keep asking what the point of that is, you get to a point where it's pointless. You might say, well, you know, I'm not going to think like that. This is just too crazy. That's why I don't study philosophy. This stuff makes me depressed, you know? And but if you think about it, if you don't think there is a God, and therefore there is no meaning for humans, you have to acknowledge the reality that there is no meaning for you either. Now, that's just intellectually honest. Second, I think this creative meaning, you know, creating your own meaning for life, is less durable than discovering discover meaning in God. Less durable meaning is just kind of fragile. If you create meaning in life, then your meaning in life has to be something in this world, right? So you can say, I live for my family, I live for a cause, or something like that. But this means, think about this, this means suffering can completely destroy meaning in your life. I mean, so if you live for your pet or your child, and your pet or child dies, you have no meaning in life left. But if your meaning is discovered from God, failure could actually help us get closer to God. We can seek God for comfort, something like that. You can get closer to God. No, Viktor Frankl is a Jewish doctor and a Holocaust survivor. He wrote a book called Man's Search for Meaning. And in the death camp, the concentration camp, he said people responded to the horror of what they were experiencing in different ways. He said some people just became evil. And he said some people became lost all hope and just curled up and died, in essence. And he said, but some people became noble, brave, and self-sacrificing. So after he left, after he got out, he tried to figure out why this is the case, why certain people responded by being evil or hopeless, but some people responded by being good. And he concluded that it was how people processed the meaning of life. If you had meaning in life that death camp could take away from you, in essence, you created a meaning in your life, and it took it away, then you either became evil or lost all hope. And he says he discovered that those who had meaning in life that somewhat transcended their situation, in something outside of them, a transcendent thing like faith in God made it possible to survive and even be noble. So the idea here is that if you created meaning, you have a tendency to be more fragile. You know, because suffering, difficulties in this world could actually destroy your meaning. But if you receive meaning, if you discover a meaning in your life, it's more durable. That's the argument. So while the modern approach can create meaning in life, and I think it's important that it does that, otherwise it's depressing. Everybody would be committing suicide. And so I think we have to honor the creation of meaning in this world. But we also have to hold it in the tension of realizing that it's not completely intellectually honest if you do not believe in the creator God. And it's less durable than discovering meaning from God. So that's the modern approach to meaning in life. Let's look at the gospel approach. And let's go to John chapter 1. We are going to look at the Bible. John chapter 1, verse 1 to 5. John chapter 1, verse 1 to 5. This is a book that one of the apostles of Jesus, one of the closest friends of Jesus, wrote. And this is how he starts his book, right in the beginning, about Jesus Christ. He said, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made." So obviously he's talking about Jesus. And says Jesus is the creator of the world. And through him the world was made. In him, in Jesus, was life. And that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. The word translated here as word is in the original language, and it's written in Greek, in the original language. It is this word logos, and logos is a word that is packed with meaning. It could actually be translated as logic. That's where we get the word logic from, logos, logic. When John said and made this proclamation, he was actually saying something about the debate among the philosophers of the time. Because Greek philosophers at the time debated about what the logos of the universe was, the logos of the world was. Logos was this, they believed that there was this spiritual structure or spiritual reality or spiritual logic that is behind the natural world, behind the material universe. So they felt like if you could find out the logos, the meaning, the reason, the structure, the logic behind the universe, then you know how to live. So the Greek philosophers were debating on the logos of life, which in essence they're debating on the reason for life, or the meaning of life. Now, why is it so important to know the logos of life, the reason for life? You know, I'm a coffee addict. If I don't drink coffee in the morning, I get a headache by 11:45. But anyway, that's just me. Now I have no choice. I have to drink coffee every day. I have one of those Keurig coffee makers. I love my coffee maker, so I can make it really quick. Let's say that instead of using my coffee maker to make coffee, I use it as a door stopper. Right? Door keeps on flipping open, I like to stop, so I use my coffee machine to be a door stopper. That would undermine the fullness of the logos of my coffee. Right? I mean, the reason for the coffee maker is to make coffee. If I do something else, it just undermines the logos of my coffee maker. It would be a waste of a perfectly good coffee maker. And let's say I have a space heater at my home. And instead of using it to warm up the room, let's say I'm about to take a bath. The water's a little cold, so I want to warm up the water. You know? If I did that, I would die, right? So the point is that the space heater is not designed to be a water heater. It is not the logos of the space heater. Unless you know what the coffee maker is for, what the space heater is for, you will not realize its full potential. And unless you know what your logos is, what your life is for, you will not realize the full potential of your life. You know, at the time of John's writing, there were two major schools of Greek philosophy. that argue about the logos of life. The Epicureans, you know, we talk about them as people who like food, but they were just originally people who love pleasure. People who like good time, a good party, you know? And so Epicureans essentially thought, logos, yeah, they're trying to search the logos. They can't figure out exactly what the logos, the new, that spiritual reality behind the material universe is. They couldn't really figure it out, but they said, well, if you can't figure it out, you gotta create meaning. And meaning, you get meaning by having a good time. You know, how about live a happy, delightful life and eat good food? That's where the word Epicureans come from. Now, there was another school called the Stoics. Now, Stoics were nobler than the Epicureans. They said, even though there's no answer to the logo question, we have to live actually as if there is a right or wrong. We have to be strong. We have to be moral. We have to be generous. We have to be good. Live that way, because or else the world will be a terrible place. The world will be an intolerable place, and life will be intolerable. There are no answers, but let's live as if there are. And so in many ways, it's also, you know, let's create meaning and be good to one another. Otherwise, just life will be intolerable. It's interesting how the Greeks were thinking almost exactly the same as the way we think now. You know, they're the moral types and they're the wild types. And if there is no logos, if everything is meaningless, then we have to kind of create our meaning by maybe living for pleasure or living for goodness that we construct. In other words, we can only create meaning in life. And that was the debate. And in this context, and in our context, Apostle John starts out his book about Jesus and proclaims that Jesus is the logos of life. He's saying that the logos of life is not a philosophy, it's not an idea, it's not an abstraction, it is a person. It is a relationship with a person. To know Him, to be known by Him, to love Him, to be loved by Him. Logos is not an idea. It is a divine person who came from up there, came from heaven to down here. John is saying that Christianity does answer the first order philosophical question of meaning, but He is not a philosophy. He is the Son of God who pre-existed creation. In fact, He is the Creator. The entire world was created through Him. He is the source of all meaning and life. And if you have a relationship with Him, if you follow Him, if you serve Him, He will fill your life up. He will guide you. He will be your light. He will redeem you, even when you blow it. And you will learn to live out your design. Amen?
Amen.
For Jesus said, I am the truth. I am the life. I am the way. He said, I am the Alpha and the Omega. In essence, Jesus says, I am the reason to get up in the morning. When I ask you, is Jesus the logos of your life? Is He your first priority? Is He the source of life for you? Is He the truth in your life? Do you make decisions based on the logos of life, Jesus Christ? Is He the reference point from which you decide everything, from which you view everything? Is He who you are living for? Is He your life's greatest love? If He's not your logos, you have to create another logos in your life. You have to construct meaning. You have to. And as I said, and you have to do so in a way that is intellectually dishonest, and you have to do so in a way that is fragile, not durable. You know, when I was a while back, before I was a pastor, I went to a funeral of a client's son. And it was one of the saddest funerals that I've been to. There was just a few people there, and there was no program. The client and his wife just sat in front of the coffin and just stared at the coffin for hours, not saying anything, not interacting with anyone. I remember thinking how empty they must have felt, how meaningless they must have felt that everything was, how confused they were. You know, I think if you try to just manufacture some other logos other than the one that John proclaimed, you will end up staring at the coffin. You will end up staring at the emptiness of your life. Paul, in his letter to Ephesians, this is how I want to end it. In Ephesians, he starts out with a prayer for the people of Ephesus. He said in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 17 to 23, he said this: "I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people, and his incomparably great power for us." The word there is dunamis, like dynamis, a great dunamis power for us who believe. "That power is the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every name that is invoked, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be the head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way." There is so much. There is so much more to life when we make Jesus the logos of our lives. There is this relationship with the Creator, to know him better, to be known. There's just beauty of this relationship with the Creator. I think you just have to sit back one time and go, whoa, what does that mean to actually have a relationship with the Creator? What does it mean that he died for me so that we could actually bridge the gap between him and me, to actually have a relationship with him? What does that, you know, and just grasp the magnitude of actually knowing our logos as a person. And not only that, there is hope. That's about hope. You know, as James talked about, hope, he has called us to know this hope. It's not fragile. It is durable. It's not based on a relationship with a human being who could abandon you. It's not based on a job. It's not based on a person's whim. It's not based on anything else. It's based on God's forever, ever unconditional love for you. And that's the hope that we put in. It's not just hope for this world. It's hope for eternity, as we will talk more about next week. And there's community as well. This passage talks about this community that is the church that he brings us into to do life together, to end loneliness, as we learn to love one another in a real way. And there's this great power. Do you feel like you don't have power? Do you feel like your life is just being tossed by the waves and the circumstances of this world? There is power in Jesus Christ. Where no matter what happens in this life, we're able to not only survive, but also thrive. There's power in this life. As we live in the logos of life, there is meaning. And as we live in this beauty, in this kingdom that God has called us to, there is purpose, there is guidance. We We struggle with God to find what He's calling us to do. We actually can hear God by the Spirit. There's so much more that goes on. And if we begin to hear God, we can be guided by God. This Logos of life is the light of our lives. It is the guide for our lives. Do you want to make Jesus the Logos of your life? Let's go to God in prayer. There are some of us here, O Lord, who have walked away from You and created our own need. Lord, we face the reality that it is meaningless. And maybe even though we created good meaning, oh Lord, at the end, it doesn't make sense. And sometimes that meaninglessness, that emptiness, that darkness creeps into our hearts. It shocks us or pulls us down. Because of this essential core inconsistency. That if we walk away from You, it is truly meaningless. But we pretend that it is. Forgive us. Help us to change our premise and come back to You. Instead of pretending like everything is okay. Lord, for those of us who have been following You. But Lord, sometimes we have put created meanings, the things that we create, which we believe are good, and most of them are, but sometimes we put them in a position above Your meaning for us, above Your logos for us. Help us, O Lord, to discover Your design, Your purpose, Your reason for our lives, and help us to submit to You, and help us to have a relationship with You, help us to find it, help us to find this amazing adventure with You, oh Lord, of just kneeling down and following You. Instead of just trying to satisfy our lives for our own creative needs. Lord, guide us. Fill us with the beauty of a relationship with You, hope in You, the power that comes from You. Thank You, Lord. Help us to live in that focus. Thank You, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen.
That concludes this week's sermon from New City Church of LA. Remember, if you would like more, you can visit www.newcitychurchla.com to download both audio and video sermons at no cost. A sermon is posted every week. Thank you for listening.